12, verses 1 and 2 is our text this evening as we come to the third part of our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. We come to Romans 12 and hear God's word as I read. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the living God, which is infallible, perfect, and holy, and never fades away. Now would you follow as we read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32, question and answers 86 and 87, which is our topic this evening. Question 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ by his Spirit is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Question 87, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved in the Lord, we come to the third part of our study of the Heidelberg Catechism this evening, which deals in the greater part of the Catechism with the section that we often simply summarize as gratitude. Some people have divided the catechism into sin, salvation, and service. Others have called it guilt, grace, and gratitude. No matter how you divide it, it all comes out the same. And as my pastor said one time, if you ever get stuck and you need to preach a three-point sermon, there you have it. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. And as good students of the Heidelberg Catechism, you should know that in the first questions and answers, question 2 in particular, it gives us that great division of the catechism as a way of knowing that we belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and guilt, grace, and gratitude for centuries has been a great division of the Heidelberg Catechism. We come now to that division of gratitude. The third part begins with question 87. Salvation has been dealt with at length in questions 12 through 85 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And on the basis of that salvation by grace, we are taught in our Heidelberg Catechism that we are to live with thankfulness, a life of service or gratitude to God. And we are taught that Scripture teaches as well that we are redeemed by Jesus Christ to live in thankfulness and in service to God, and it is only the redeemed person who can do so. And we show our thankfulness for what God has done in redeeming us by this life that we live. If you have been converted, you will live a life of holy gratitude to God. And holy living is possible only for those who have been converted or regenerated or saved by the power of grace. And so as we come to this section of the catechism that deals with gratitude, we are, of course, resting upon the first two sections that have taught us our sin and our need, because we are born sinful in Adam. Since the moment of our birth, we are sinful in thought, word, and in deed. And then the second section of the catechism teaches us that our only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given by God as the gift of grace to save us and to make us his very own. And now, because we belong to him, we are called to live in gratitude to God. Now, the question could be asked, why do we live in gratitude? And I think there are five reasons that question 86 gives us. I'd like to give you those only as an introduction to our message this evening, so I'm only going to give you a few things, but you can highlight them or you can circle them in your bulletin in the insert, which has it in the catechism, but I'm going to summarize them a bit differently. There are five reasons that the answer in question 86 gives to the question, why should we do good things or good works? First of all, we do good things because the Holy Spirit is at work in us and has made us like Jesus. He's in the business of making us holy in Christ. The Bible says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You've been made new. The new creation is to be like Jesus. The new creation is to be made holy. And that's a work that God has begun and God will continue, and that there's nothing that's going to interrupt that work, because God from beginning to end has determined and decreed that that work will be done in those whom he redeems by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the first reason that we do good things is because we're saved, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts has demonstrated that, making us new in Christ. But we also do good works out of a genuine sense of gratitude, recognizing that we owe God a debt we cannot pay. It's all by free grace that we've been saved. And that ought to cause our hearts to rejoice with gratitude for what God has done, because we recognize that no amount of living as closely as we could to holy living will ever be enough to satisfy God for sin. We owe God everything. And that debt of gratitude is what we owe to God. We do good works out of a sense of true and genuine thankfulness for our salvation. The third thing in this answer of question 86 is we do good works to glorify God. Our goal in life should be, as good Presbyterians, found in the answer of the first question of the Shorter Catechism, what is your chief end? Or what is the chief end of man, to get it correct? The chief end of man is to glorify God. That's what we were made for, and that's what God has redeemed us to be able to be, to glorify God. And so we do good works in order to glorify him. Our one goal in all of life should not be to get all the toys that you can get. You know the story, or you've heard this on in many places, that he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys dies. He's going to die just the same way each and everyone else is going to die. He isn't going to take his toys with him. And it isn't going to matter how many he had. It's going to matter if he's in Jesus Christ. And we do good works because our goal in life is not to accumulate the most toys, but our goal in life is and always should be to glorify and to praise and to worship God. That's what he made us for, and that's what he has redeemed us for, and that's what we're here for as we gather in God's presence this evening. Fourthly, we do good so that we can be assured of our right standing with God. We live out our faith, and that shows that we have genuinely and truly been saved. No one said it better than Jesus when he said, "A good tree bears good fruit." Now, if you have any doubts about fruit, you go back to its source and you say it's a good tree, then I can be assured that I have good fruit. And the fruit of our life is to glorify God, because we are connected vine to branch to the tree, Jesus Christ. And fifth, we do good works so that we can adorn the gospel and lead others to know Jesus Christ, meet their needs. And what is the greatest need that exists among all of humankind? Their greatest need is that they need to know that there's a Savior. And we are those who are called to win our neighbors over for Christ, as it tells us in the last phrase of the answer of question 86 in the Catechism. Our job is to witness, to be a lighthouse, to be a beacon, to be the messenger, and to be the herald of the gospel, that others may know and trust Jesus Christ. So question and answer 86 gives us five good reasons to do good works and live in gratitude to God. But our consideration of our text this evening is going to bring us to one of the texts used by the writer of the Catechism to support that answer. And I want to direct your thoughts to what is given us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And look at what it tells us to do. First of all, I'd like to suggest to you that Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that holy living is something that we must be actively doing. It's hard work. It's something you have to do. You have to work at it. It's not something that just happens. Now, there is a great deal of teaching throughout the Christian church community that suggests that all you have to do to lead a good Christian life is to sort of let go and let God. Don't know what that means, but it's not biblical, even though it's preached from pulpits. Or that you just simply have to surrender, suggesting that it's not something that you do. You just hand it over to Jesus and he takes over the controls. Stop struggling and stop fighting sin, because Jesus will deliver you from it all. Sounds good. Preaches good, but it's heresy. Why? The Bible says so. Romans 12, Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to what? To do something. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This verse alone contradicts this teaching of surrender, of letting go and letting God. It's talking about not giving up. It's talking about actively doing something. It's talking about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to write this text down. I'll read it, but write it down in your margin. Romans 6, verse 13. It, more than our text before us, tells us that this is a job that we must do. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather, in the same language of Romans 12, into the language of sacrifice, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Do you see anything of passivity there? No. You don't see anything of this let go and let God, or of this surrender. It says, offer your parts of your body to God as instruments in his service. Give yourself over. You've been brought from death to life. Serve him with the instruments of righteousness. Never give up. Never surrender. Keep on fighting is the language of Scripture. Scripture often uses the language of the battlefield. And that's the kind of language that's being employed here when Paul says in Romans 6:13, do not offer parts of your body to sin. He identifies the real enemy, sin. And he says, don't give in. You have to actively fight against it. Don't give the parts of your body, that is the faculties of your mind, your mental powers, your thoughts, your reason, your brains, your imagination. Don't let these powers come and be offered, as it were, to the service of sin. Why? Because it says in Romans 6, we have died to sin and we've been joined to Jesus Christ. So don't yield the members of your body to sin. Don't allow them to become instruments or weapons of warfare against God, but serve God with all that you have, because you are dead to your past. You're joined forever to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes a lot of that kind of language. The Bible talks about our activity and what we must do in many ways. Please turn to Colossians 3 for the application of that truth, where we find in the third chapter of Colossians that Paul is going to be saying the same thing in a different way about how we are dead to our past, what we were before we were saved, And now as saved people, how we are to live in righteous and holy living. Notice what he says in verse 6 of Colossians 3. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. He's just finished a discussion in verse 5 of earthly sinful ways, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And there he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. What is he saying? There's been a transition. There's been a change. You used to live this way. But now, this is how you are to live. So look now at verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And in order that you get the picture, he says, this is what you are to put away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. Do you see what he's saying? You don't lie to one another because that's the old self. You have to speak truth and put on the new self, verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Remember in the introduction I said that the Holy Spirit is making us like Jesus Christ, holy. He's making us, that's what Paul says here, in the image of its creator. We're to be like Christ. We're to be like God. So do not surrender your powers, your faculties to become the instruments of sin. Rather, fight against it. Don't let your thinking, your speech, and your appetites become sinful instruments, but use what God has given you for His glory. And how frequently we are guilty of sin, even though we have been redeemed. We need this admonition. We need this reminder to put away that old self and to walk in the newness of life. We need to use what God has given us for His glory because we've been called to be holy because we serve a holy God. We've called to be sanctified because God is sanctifying us. That is making us holy like Jesus Christ. And we are to use all that we are and all that we've been given, not to serve sin, but to serve and to glorify God. In our text in Romans 12, that's what Paul is talking about, actively being holy, and in order to do that, he now uses the language of sacrifice to tell us how we do that. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now think back with me, excuse me, for just a moment to the Old Testament sacrificial system. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, you would be called to bring a sacrifice. And you would bring that animal that was to be sacrificed, and there were specifics about it. It had to be without blemish and so on and so forth. But where in the Old Testament would you find a description of that sacrifice as a living sacrifice? The whole purpose of that sacrifice was that its blood would be shed and that it would die. But Paul is now taking that language of sacrifice, which the people that he's writing to in Romans would be very familiar with, and he takes that language of the word sacrifice and he says, you are to be a living sacrifice. In other words, it's going to be a continuous sacrifice, and he says, present your bodies, not just your minds and so on, but your bodies. In other words, your whole person you are to give and dedicate to God. Not like an Old Testament sacrifice that was slain, but a living sacrifice, a continual sacrifice, and one that is holy and acceptable to God. In contrast to all that is sinful, we are to be holy because God has called us to be holy. And to be holy, we need to be transformed in our character by the power of grace because of what Christ has done for us. And when we are transformed by grace, God gives us the ability then to put all that we have been given at His disposal. We can yield our will to God in holy living. We can be used by God in holy service. And only a Christian can do that. Only a Christian can enlist in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and become a member of his heavenly army and come under the orders of its commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is he who himself calls us to self-denial, to take up our cross, and to follow him. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says, be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And to do that, you have to have a transformation of your mind. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Our minds need to be renewed by the power of God's word, so that we live for God as he reveals himself in his word. The mind, the very center of our existence, has to have a revolutionary change. The center of our consciousness has to be reworked by God, so that now we live for him instead of living for ourselves. And the practical outworking of sanctification is that continued renewal of our minds by the Holy Spirit, who continues that transformation, making us more and more and more like Jesus Christ, transforming our heart, which once was sinful and spiteful and hateful to God, to a heart that loves him and serves him. Transforming our minds, which one time may not have been thinking holy, pure, and godly thoughts, but now a mind transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we think God's thoughts after him. One author has said that this is a fundamental transformation of character and conduct, away from the standards of the world and into the image of Christ himself. You know, when authors like that, or in the language of the Bible, when you hear those words, character and conduct, they've covered all the bases. Our character is to be Christ-like. Our conduct, how we live our lives, how we work out that character in daily life, is to be patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ in submission and obedience to his word. Then we live for God. When our minds are renewed and our hearts are restored, we live for God in the world that he has created for us to live in. We dedicate our lives to the glory of God when our character and our conduct are shaped and are molded by the word of God to live in obedience to it. We train our minds to think God's thoughts after him, and we can only do that by being exposed to his word and to what it teaches, so that we know what God wants us to think. And we are renewed by his word and by his spirit for his glory, so that we serve him with all that we are and live for Jesus Christ. That's what a living sacrifice is all about. Let's come back to that symbol of a sacrifice for a moment. Sacrifice is an unpleasant word in the world today, unless you're occupying Wall Street. But I hate to disagree with the people that are doing that, because I think that that's sort of a fascist and socialist approach. You know, I want your wealth, and I'm going to argue that you should share it with me. That's just not right. It's wrong. They're asking others to sacrifice for them when they should be doing something else. But that's just a case in point. Sacrifice in general is an unpleasant word. Nobody wants to sacrifice, not even a little thing. Many people don't want to sacrifice their comfort. Don't want to sacrifice comfort because I deserve it. Don't want to sacrifice leisure time because I deserve it. Don't want to sacrifice in any way. But Paul, in this passage, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling us by God to be a living sacrifice, one of continually presenting ourselves to God in a life of service to him. And even Christians don't like to hear that terminology. Oh, we like to go in and do what I like to call the nod to God. You know, cha-ching, clocked in at the church service when I want it and when it's convenient and when I feel like it. And there's a lot of that goes on in Christendom today. But people are not dedicated to services of worship and praise and the greater service of a life of sacrifice to God. Some will only go as far as to let God have only the part of their life that they're willing to part with, and usually that's a pretty small part until God calls them to give everything. Christianity is not something that you can reduce to writing an occasional check. Christianity is not something that you can reduce to giving a few hours and moments of your time and sacrifice here and there when you feel like it. Christianity is being consecrated body and soul to God in all things. That's what he says in Romans 12, present your body as a living sacrifice consecrated to God. I think Frances Ridley Havergal has it right in her hymn, which we will sing. Take my life and let it be. You're familiar, I'm sure, with it. It goes on in some of the stanzas to say, take my will. Well, I'm not so sure I want to part with what I want and make it thine. Take my heart. Then it gets kind of personal. Take my silver and my gold. Now, I'll part with my silver, but I'm holding off on the gold. And ultimately, the hymn writer is leading us to the theme of the hymn, which is what? Take all of me. Because you deserve it. I think the hymn writer has it right. We are to present every faculty, every part of us, every part of our life to the Lord in service for Him. So we might ask, well, if I'm to present every faculty, let's just talk about the mind for a moment. For those of us that still have one. Present your mind. Well, what controls your mind? You do, but what do you use it for? What are you thinking about? There are brilliant people in this world who have brilliant minds, but they use them for unworthy purposes. I think of the creator of the science fiction phenomenon called Star Trek. His name was Gene Roddenberry, died some years ago. I remember reading in Time magazine that Gene Roddenberry looked down his nose at Christians by saying that they were the truly narrow-minded people in the world because they believed in only one God. Well, although I appreciate the entertainment value of Gene Roddenberry's Star Trek and have followed it for years, and enjoy going to an occasional movie when they come out with a new Star Trek movie, I do not appreciate, nor do I believe that it's accurate in any way, what Roddenberry said before he died, and then he had his ashes sent up in some satellite, whatever, because he wanted to be a part of his space exploration. His blasphemy against the truth of God is on record. A brilliant mind. You have to realize that Star Trek the movie and Star Trek the television program from the 1960s was a phenomenon that has created billions upon billions of dollars throughout the industry and infected as well as affected the minds of many, many people. Some things for good and some things not. But only using him as an example of one brilliant person who used his mind for unworthy purposes. Recently, we heard of the death of Steve Jobs, the president, CEO of Apple, who was a brilliant mind. But as you read his life story, which is now in a best-selling biography, just weeks after he died, it came out. But the short version of it in the reviews tells you that he did not believe in God. One of the most brilliant minds linked today with the lights of the past, such as Einstein, for the inventions that he had, did not believe in God. The trouble is not with the mind, but what controls the mind. His heart was not right with the Lord. And unless that changed at some moment prior to the point at which he expired, he went to an eternal punishment in hell, and so will all others who do not know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. That's why it tells us in this passage that we are to give everything we are, everything we have, as a sacrifice to God. Put it at His disposal. Your mind, your heart, your tongue, where you go, what you do, what you look at, you are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're called to serve. Salvation has come to us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we learn from our catechism, there's sin, salvation, and service, lost in sin, saved by grace. And beloved in the Lord, if you're saved by grace, the supreme goal of your life should be to live thankfully every day with whatever you have to the glory of God. Because the supreme thought of your mind and heart should be that the King, the Lord Jesus, and His service is all that matters. If we're concerned about our own personal value, about our condition, whatever that may be, if we're struggling, if we're having a difficult time, or even if we're blessed beyond measure, then we are going to miss out on what the Bible says about our sanctification and our good works. Only when we understand the teaching of God's Word and look at sin as the Bible describes it, and at the grace of God that has delivered us from it, then will we be in a position that we will be enabled to know how to serve Him and to glorify Him. Then we will be able to respond as Romans 6:13, which we looked at before, says, present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Don't give in to sin. Fight actively against it. Be constantly serving Christ in loving, living service to God. Or in the words of Paul in chapter 12 of Romans, be a living sacrifice, presenting yourself to God, transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then, Paul writes, you will know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen.